webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 3rd of September 2015, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought coming into and leaving the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where with Harvey Milk. Well, last week I was an atheist. I just wanted to see your face when I said Harvey Milk. Where with Harvey Milk, we say the fact is that more people have been slaughtered in the name of religion than for any other single reason. That, my friends, is true perversion. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher himself, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, looking over my shoulder and shaking his head, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
G'day, Barris.
How are you?
I am really wonderful. I am glad to report.
I ask you how you are, and the first thing you tell the world is how wonderful you are.
I am just wonderful. I don't ask anybody else's opinion. So.
Oh, no second opinions. Okay.
Yes, no other opinions needed.
Glad to hear you're wonderful.
I am wonderful, and my life has changed, Barris. I woke up this morning. I've gone through 2 weeks with my new bed partner.
Hang on. Okay. Family, this is a family show. We endeavor always to keep it that way. But this guy's the boss. You understand he's paying my wages. So please keep going.
This is a permanent commitment. So, you know, it's not like a one-night stand.
Oh, that's what – yeah. Like, my three wives all said that to me, too.
Well, this one keeps me alive. So I've – my commitment
that, they said that, too.
My commitment to my partner is complete on my side. I hope my partner doesn't give up on me. Of course, I'm talking about my CPAP machine.
So, Todd, I want to play this one.
That's the reason I ran to CPAP real fast. I saw the glint in your eye. I saw the entire story, and I thought, whoops, this is the place to jump off of this train. But no, I just cannot describe what it's like. Again, a public service announcement, if you – your mate, your partner, your friend in the other bedroom, and you hear the sounds of snoring and or stop and breathing, please, for their sake, advise them to get a sleep apnea test.
Mate, my three wives did the same thing, exactly the same.
Did you get a sleep apnea test?
Mate, they all started off good. and they all made me stop
anyway.
And there was times when I know that my heart stopped and I stopped breathing.
And they definitely didn't tell anybody, right? Or you're saying they were the reason you stopped breathing? That was the pillow over your face. I just wake up so refreshed. I haven't done that in 20 years,
man.
And had no clue. I have a new lease on life. So, yes, Barris, I am marvelous, and I don't care what anyone thinks.
Wonderful was the word you used. I am wonderful.
Well, I've graduated now.
Dang.
That's been in 5 minutes, and we're going to be tremendously wonderful.
Oh, folks, you don't know what we've got.
Better just stop asking.
It's wonderful. It's marvelous. You should care for
CPAP machine.
It's awful nice. It's paradise. It's what I love to see.
CPAP. CPAP. CPAP.
You've made my life so glamorous. You can't blame me for feeling
CPAP.
Oh, it's wonderful.
My life has changed. CPAP machine.
You don't know what we've got for you today, family, so I hope you enjoy it.
It's marvelous.
It's wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Tremendous.
Today, I wanted to just in passing, because it's just too big a story. I mean, it's a story that keeps on giving, the Josh Duggar story. He's gone into rehab now, you know, mate, because he has acknowledged that he's got an addiction to porn. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we ran a story. We ran the whole podcast on a friend of ours, Alexa Myers, out of Florida, who was raised with the same cultish teachings as Josh Duggar and his family. Now, Josh Duggar, for those of you who don't know, was one of the stars of a show here in America, a reality show called 19 and Counting, 19 Kids. He was one of, and I just reckon that no one told him what was causing it, I guess. But one of the offspring, Josh Duggar, came out that he'd been touching up his sisters years and years ago, and now it comes out that he was on the Ashley Madison dating site. Now, this is a dating site that's on the dark side of the web, and they got hacked, and somebody publicized all of the names and the email addresses.
And Josh was in it. Wow. He just can't catch a break, can he?
Mm-mm. The cracks are starting to show where the siblings are saying, he's a bad boy. But this Ashley Madison dating site, I saw this week, they said that something like 500 preachers have lost their jobs in the last week or so.
Oh, my.
Over this. Now, just in case you Aussies think that we're so pure, Brisbane, by the way, my hometown, was number 14 city in the world.
On site.
On that site, yes. Oh. And 40% of all of the, I mean, you want to know how stupid some people are, 40% of all the email addresses were .gov.au. Think about that. That means you're talking about public servants. Anyway, Josh Duggar, the story that keeps on giving, is off now to rehab. Here's the whole point I wanted to make out of that. Apparently, raising your children pure doesn't mean they are going to stay, by your standards, pure.
Mm-hmm.
They're all individuals. And you can put any kind of religious belief system, any kind of behavior modification system you like on your kids. All you can really do is love them.
Mm-hmm.
Because apparently this whole, what was his name, this goose that got drummed out of his own ministry because of, he was touching up the girls? Single guy living with his mother. What was the guy behind the organization that Alexa told us about?
Oh, Bill Gothard.
Yeah, Bill Gothard. So, and it could be Mrs. Bill Gothard, or it could be Mrs. any other pastor or preacher that you know. And I say Mrs. because really you don't know what's going on behind closed doors with all of these people, and we've just seen too much of it, and it takes up so much of our time. I research these stories, Mike, and honest to God, I would say I put to this show about 1 in 10 stories I see.
Yeah.
Maybe 1 in 20.
I'm sure that's true, conservatively.
Just so much of it. Okay, this week also, I came across this web blog, and it was very, very interesting because it was about a story from the Contra Costa Times News.com. And this story was parishioners at St. Anthony's Catholic Church here briefly found themselves at a loss in more ways than one after thieves made off with the church's tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is kind of like the old Ark of the Covenant in the Catholic Church, because it's worth about $9,000. This thing was, with a brass box with its gold plating. The spiritual significance of the loss was much greater, said the Reverend Ken Sales, the church's parochial administrator. Parochial administrator? It contained 4 items: the ciborium, a bowl filled with consecrated communion host, a lunette, I think a loony, a big round host, a pyx, P-Y-X, a container for hosts, and a corporal, a linen cloth used for communion. it made it a grave matter because Jesus himself was taken away, he said. Jesus himself was taken. Now, just so that we all got the same picture here, you've got the host, which is blessed items that are used in communion. In the Middle Ages, people, they invented the term hocus pocus. Hocus pocus simply was a tongue-in-cheek poke at this whole thing, that the bread actually turns into the body of Christ and the wine actually turns into the blood of Christ. An Anglican priest, John Tillotson, in about 1700 said, in all probability, those common juggling words of hocus pocus are nothing else but a corruption of hoc est corpus meum by way of ridiculous imitation of the priests of the Church of Rome in their trick of transubstantiation. So people even back then said, how can that possibly turn into the body of Christ? Do you know what, Michael? They had a raging debate, in the Catholic Church at one stage as to what would happen if a dog ate the blessed crackers. Does that mean Jesus is now in the dog? Is he a holy dog? Is it a holy stomach in a normal dog?
Is this the same conference where they tried to determine how many angels could dance on the head of a pin?
They got that one down, but I'm not sure if they ever got this one right. Yes. Yeah. So Jesus himself was taken. So when these things are blessed, they turn into the actual body and blood of Christ. And these things were in the tabernacle that was stolen, a $9,000 brass box. It was stolen by thieves, later returned. But Jesus was in the hands of thieves, Michael.
Mm-hmm. Just like in the New Testament. My goodness.
No, he was hanging around with thieves in the New Testament.
Oh, my goodness. Yes. Well, and of course, his body, thieves had taken him. They accused, you know, that's what Mary Magdalene first thought, was that thieves had taken him. But yeah, anything that makes a story work, you know, you can spiritualize anything. Goodness gracious.
Well, if Jesus can be taken that easily, I'm not sure that I want to know that kind of Jesus. I mean, apparently Jesus is God, but he's not God enough to stop himself being kidnapped.
Well, and it's really easy to get him into a dog, but getting him into people just seems to be a bit difficult for religions.
Family, we don't want to have a shot at those of you who came out of the Catholic faith, but some of these things really, I'm sorry, they're just too good a target not to hit.
Really? Yeah. No, that's right. Really?
Now, here is another story that we got. Oh, well, this story's been keeping on coming up because it wouldn't go away because apparently it was that good. Now, this story, it started a couple of weeks ago by John Oliver. John Oliver is an English, he just makes fun of the news a lot of the time. And he invented a bogus church. And what he did, I've got to play some of this stuff to you over the next week or two, but what he did was he said, look, because these televangelists make such a joke out of truth, I'm going to start my own church. And he went through the whole process. He got the lawyers. He paid the whole thing. He established his own church called Our Lady of Perpetual Exemption. What he's talking about is taxation exemption. And he asked his viewers to send cash donations to a P.O. box that he would then donate to charity. Thousands of bucks came in, by the way. He did the whole little thing with a woman who pretended to be his wife and came on the show and said, yes, give your money here. Now the IRS have been painted into a corner. And you can be almost certain that somewhere in the close future we're going to hear that the IRS are re-looking at the tax exemption for churches. But this story was so funny, Michael, and it keeps coming back because people keep responding and keep sending him money. But doesn't it magnify the foolishness of the whole modern send your money and we'll bless you business?
Yeah, you know, Barris, I remember even back in the 70s, people starting bars and going for tax, church tax exemption. And there wasn't a whole lot that the IRS could do about it. But if anyone, you or I, either one included, thinks that this is going to cause the IRS to take a second look at church exemption, we are fooling ourselves just a bit.
Why?
As long as there's people going to churches in America and there's ministers who have their hand in the pocket of politicians, it ain't going to happen. There's a few things in America right now under current conditions of things that desperately need to change, but they ain't. So now I'm not discouraging anyone from putting forth your valiant efforts to cause change. And at some point, there is usually a breaking point. Yeah, it's ridiculous, and something should be done, but in the near future, there's not. Maybe in the future there will be wiser minds to give us some information on this and say, wait a minute.
I don't blame him. I understand exactly. Now, I also know that most people, Christians included, Christians especially, have no idea as to why the church gets a tax break.
Mm-hmm. Tell us, Pierce.
Well, the reason that the church gets a tax break is something in common law, which came out of Great Britain, and that was simply this. They were smart enough back then to know that if everything was the way the church taught it, then how can you tax the landlord? How does the renter tax the landlord? The landlord owns the earth and the fullness thereof. How do you tax the landlord? So that's the basic reason in law why this occurs, and it just simply carried over into American law the same way. A lot of American law comes out of British common law.
Yeah, that's very true. Now we know the rest of the story.
Now you know the rest of the story.
We have our own, folks.
A bit of housekeeping right here, Michael. We've gone through all of our messages, and we know that we've missed some. There was a lady in particular I'm thinking of who sent us a message a couple of weeks ago, and it's nowhere to be seen. It just is nowhere to be seen. Next week we're going to catch up with some of our other messages. So hold on till next week, because this week I would really love for us to take some time exploring something that we started last week. I got a call from Mike during the week, and he was so excited. He needed his CPAP machine. He was out of breath, and he just wanted to go a little further into this. And the more he did it, I just got excited like a kid. So
It was a lot of fun.
It was. Now,
so we'll kind of take the folks down the path that we went. Again, this will be exactly like how a research process begins and then where it can go to. I really enjoyed last week's program. It was a lot of fun, and we came up with some really interesting things about our thoughts and just a very personal view about thoughts, about sharing our views and things like that.
I found a proverb that I think perfectly sums up what we said last week, mate.
Wonderful.
Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool says everything that's in his mind, but a wise man keeps it in."
Yes. Well, there you go. I guess Proverbs proves me right, right?
Well,
I get so tired of this.
You must. It must be such a burden, such a cross to bear.
But no, there were a lot of verses that came to mind. I actually had a conversation with Jeff somewhere after the broadcast, and talking with you, and he had a couple of verses that had come to his mind about it. One of them, while we were talking, Barris remembered the comments that Jesus made, that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but that which proceedeth from a man's mouth that defiles him. So we started thinking about that, and that led to some really interesting things. We looked up the word defile, which can we just kind of pick up there, Barris, and
sure.
Look at those verses. Where are the verses that where Jesus said?
Jesus says in Matthew 15:11, "Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." In a few verses later, he says, "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." He's talking about the ceremonial law and rules about how Jews should eat. In Mark 7:20, he says, again, he says, "That which comes out of the man defiles a man." James, for all of James's, sometimes he says something interesting. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature." And then in Revelation 21:27, that's about as close to the end of the book as you're ever going to get, it says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, this has been taken by Christianity and religion in general to be heaven, but there shall be in no way anything enter into it that defiles.
Yeah.
So it behoves us to try and figure out what defiles.
It would seem that if these statements have any value, that the term defile, what does that mean? And of course, we sit in church and we allow our thoughts to be dictated to us instead of just going and finding out. So, Barris, when we go into those verses, is there one word there that is mostly used for the term defile in the Greek?
Yes, there is. The word in the Greek is koinuo, and it means to pollute, to be unclean. Ceremoniously, it was a legal kind of a forensic thing for them. It means to call it common. In fact, that verse where Peter has a sheet let down out of heaven and God says, "Don't you be calling anything unclean that I have already cleansed." That's the same word, common.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, when we were going through this and looking up this Greek word and we saw the definition, one of the ways it's translated is common. And the very first thing that popped into Barris's head is, wait a minute, there's another place this Greek word is used, and that is in this story about where the sheet was let down from heaven. And interesting thing is that that's a very strong point of the Gospel of Revelation, that God spoke to Peter about the entire Gentile world and said, "Do not call unclean that which I have, not will, not possibly, not would if they ask me, but do not call common that which I have cleansed."
Past tense.
Yes, past tense cleansed. So it is defilement to say that someone has not been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. That's defilement. This is another insult to the grace of God, to call defiled that which God has cleansed. There's nothing defiled anymore. That's what the scriptures prophesied, is that nothing defiled would be able to walk on this path, according to the prophet Isaiah.
If we looked at Revelation 21:27 again, that is interesting, because Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Enter into what? Well, we say it's heaven.
Or the kingdom of God is put on the same footing.
Yes. Yes. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is within you, Jesus said. So we know that many people are in hell right here on earth. And there are many others that are in heaven right here on earth. But if you want to call anybody unclean, mm-hmm. if you want to differentiate between clean and unclean. If you want to call unclean that which God has already cleansed, that is not going to enter in to this kingdom of heaven. It's just not going to enter in. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth.
Yes, so powerful, Beerus. Coinciding completely in the Gospel Revolution's determination that there's no guilt and no judgment in this gospel, nor the kingdom of God. So, you know, let's stop the defilement. Listen, you can call me anything you want. Probably many titles would be applicable, even negative ones. But the one thing you can't call me is unrighteous. You cannot call me unholy. You can't call me common. There's nothing common, nothing unclean now in the eyes of God. You may take on several titles too. You might have to raise your hand and say guilty as charged. But when it comes to opinions, there's only one opinion here that counts in the gospel and in the kingdom of God. And as we are getting our minds renewed, even in the gospel revolution, only one opinion counts, and that's God's opinion. And that's what we thrive on, Beerus. We thrive on God's opinion, not our opinion, not even my opinion of myself. So how could I thrive on opinions of, you know, when we start the show, I usually say something, you know, about how I am. And then I, you know, said many times over the years, I just don't ask other people's opinions because I'm wonderful. And I didn't ask anybody else.
But I must admit in all honesty, Mr. Wonderful, that's me. I suppose would get handy if they heard such bravo. But I must repeat in all modesty, Mr. Wonderful, still me.
Oh, goodness gracious. So those who preach to the, quote, defiled, they are the ones who are defiling. And defilement is coming out of their mouth. Judgment is defilement. And we do not have the right to pick up and execute a judgment of someone's position or relationship with God when God himself has already settled the issue, Beerus. We don't have a right to an opinion. The only thing we can do is say yay and amen. Doesn't mean that I can't have an opinion about what you do, what you don't do, but we cannot have an opinion about a person's righteousness. So you're just saying even Hitler is in heaven. I never will forget the first time I was addressed with that in public. And this is where the rats go scurrying off the sinking ship, is with this question. This is the question to bring the gauntlet down as to which side of this issue you are on. This woman stood in the back of the room. I will never forget it. She was so angry with me. And she said, so you're just saying even Hitler would be in heaven. And I remember I did stand there. I did have a pause. And then I took a big, deep breath, and I said, yes. And, man, I was wading into waters I had never been in before. But I knew if what I was saying was the truth, this had to be true, too. Yes, Hitler is in heaven. And that was followed by a dialogue about Hitler. And I asked her, why do you have to believe that Hitler's in hell? He killed 6 million Jews and 10 million people altogether. So I led her through the scenario to where that Hitler was in her church and her very good pastor who preaches a good solid gospel. Hitler comes up and confesses his sin and repents. And I asked her if that scenario had worked out, where would Hitler be? And she says, well, of course, if he truly repented and he asked forgiveness and asked Jesus into his heart, he would be in heaven. Even though he killed 10 million people? I asked. And she said, yes. And I said, oh, so your real problem is not with the fact that Hitler is or is not in heaven. Your problem is that he didn't go through your church program to get there. That's when she turned on heel and walked out, because there was no answer to that question. We've got to decide on this, Barris. Where do we stand on this? Do we really believe this gospel? Is this gospel a real part of us to where that we stop judging the spiritual condition of other people on planet Earth, regardless of their deeds? Just like Josh Duggar. What do we have to say? I wish I could talk to Josh Duggar. I think the most stabilizing force that could come to his life is to know that in spite of his deeds, he is righteous, holy, and perfect in the eyes of God. With that security under your belt, you can make some progress in life. We have to let be spiritual that which is spiritual and treat as natural those things that are natural. When it comes to natural things, to spiritualize is to paralyze.
Well, let's have a look at a real life example in the life of Jesus of this happening. I'm going to read this through, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 15, and I'm just going to read through until I don't want to read anymore. And I'm reading it out of the Message, because Eugene Peterson, sometimes, I mean, no one can beat him. He's like Francois du Toit. When they get their hands on a translation, they bring it to life. So I'm reading out of the Message translation, Matthew chapter 15. And what we're talking about is what defiles a person, and how do you paralyze people by spiritualizing what's natural, and what is the effect of it, and how is it done? How is it perpetrated? We know from what Michael said about Peter that to call unclean that which God has already cleansed, that's a defilement. Well, let's have a look at Jesus' words. The Pharisees and religious scholars came to Jesus all the way from Jerusalem, criticizing, why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules? But Jesus put it right back on them. Why do you use your rules to play fast and loose with God's commands? God clearly says, respect your father and mother, and anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed. But you weasel around that by saying, don't you love his language? But you weasel around that by saying, whoever wants to can say to father and mother, what I owed to you I've given to God. That can hardly be called respecting a parent. You cancel God's command by your rules. He's talking about how men change the truth in order to maintain control.
You spiritualize.
Spiritualizing what is natural.
Yep,
yes.
Exactly.
Jesus keeps going. He says, these people, he says, you're a bunch of frauds. Isaiah's prophecy of you hit the bullseye. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart is not in it. Now, I want you to remember that, because we're going to be visiting a scripture a little bit later on, which really brings that one to light. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. Then he called the crowds together and said, listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Ooh, baby. Later, his disciples came and told him, did you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard what you said? Jesus shrugged it off. Every tree that wasn't planted by my Father in heaven will be pulled up by its roots. Forget them. They're blind men leading blind men. When a blind man leads a blind man, they both end up in the ditch. Peter said, I don't get it. Put it in plain language. Now, the words in the King Jimmy are, please explain this parable. You didn't even know that Jesus was sharing a parable unless Peter had said, please explain this parable. Jesus replied, you too? Are you being willfully stupid? Now, that was Jesus' words to Peter.
Yeah.
Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and it goes out into the drain? But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. Now, we're talking about words we speak, yes, and the heart that generates those words.
Oh, this is powerful.
Michael's going to be taking us somewhere in a minute, which is going to really, it's going to pull the plug on one of the most preached verses in the Bible. And he's going to show us how, it doesn't even say it, but I'm just going to leave that for you, Mike. This is a great example, this little bit out of Matthew 15, of how this happens, how men, blind men, lead other blind men using the practice of spiritualizing that which is natural,
mm-hmm,
and not spiritualizing that which is truly spiritual.
You know, Barris, this is all really coming home in such a really beautiful way. And, you know, when you spiritualize the natural, it will keep you from doing that which is good, that which is beneficial. I have watched this happen all of my life when people spiritualize events, spiritualize the natural. It paralyzes them from being able to do the good that could be done. You know, you sometimes you stand back and think, well, surely just a logical mind could know this. But the logical mind gets paralyzed with this spiritualization of natural things. The logical mind just cannot function.
So doing the right, I have been taught, prevents me from doing the good that I could.
Exactly. Very powerful statement. That needs to be on a plaque on somebody's wall. This is the very essence of the gospel revolution, folks. All of this wonderful treasure is inside you. This is what needs to come out of you, not some regurgitated vomit.
This treasure in earthen vessels.
Mm-hmm. That's what should be coming out of you, is what this treasure that's already been placed there, not what's been shoveled into you from the pulpit or any place else as far as that's concerned. In the gospel revolution, we're not even trying to give you anything. We are completely convinced that if it's the truth, you already have it anyway. And how many times, Barris, have we heard that? I heard that from you when you first heard me teach 10 years ago, that somehow you knew these things already.
Well, we were chatting about this very thing yesterday, and we were saying how in funeral speak is often, they are still here with us. They're here with us, we say at a funeral. They haven't left us, and whatever prettification or other lies we tell at a funeral, very often we say they're still here with us. We know in our hearts that they are.
We know that's the truth. And it surpasses every religious doctrinal teaching about it around the world. Eternal truths are within us. We come prepackaged and we recognize it even outside of our religious stint. See, the church would never teach you that they are right here with us. There's very few religions around the world would teach that they are still here with us. But when push comes to shove, and we have to reach to that which is within, look what pops out.
It was there all along.
It was there all along. And that's why that this gospel revolution has such momentum with other religions around the world. I mean, we're reaching deeply into the Muslim community, and because these things were in their heart already.
This gospel reached into the Hutterite community.
Yep.
This gospel reached into the worldwide Church of God, mm-hmm, community. This gospel has reached into the Christian community, the general Protestant community, say. And this gospel is now reaching into the Muslim community. And the results are strikingly consistent.
Yes. There is a university of the Spirit that is in your heart that contains all truth. Now, you don't have to attend this university. This university attends you. Whoa. you don't have to attend this university of spiritual truth. This university attends you. What? Let that sink in. My gosh.
Wow.
A university of truth attends me. It attends to me. And if I will open my ears to this university, there it is limitless what I can understand. But to reach and spiritualize natural things, you paralyze the university of truth within. Now, please don't paralyze this university, because it is truth that abides. But with all that's within me and the experience that I've had, and I know Barris has had and Jeff has had and many others around this planet, that to spiritualize natural things is to paralyze the university of truth that abides within.
Whoever wrote Proverbs chapter 4
Proverbs
wrote this little gem.
And which one is it? Proverbs what?
4, verse 23.
I remember that verse. What does it say, Barris?
It says, keep your heart with all diligence. That word keep is to guard or protect. Or even it can mean to obey. In fact, you could say follow your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of being alive. Put away from you a perverse mouth. Perverted.
Yeah.
Defiled. That is not a mouth that says, oh, hail.
Yeah.
It's not a mouth that says
potty mouth.
It's not a potty mouth. Thank you. Yeah. It's not a potty mouth. It's a mouth that defiles.
That judges.
Put away from yourself a perverted mouth and perverseness coming over your lips.
Mm.
Put it far from you.
Oh, please.
Woohoo.
Please.
Follow your heart with all diligence, for out of it issues aliveness.
Yeah, that's powerful. Now, Barris, we're going to Proverbs chapter 23:7. Did you preach this one?
I preached this one.
Well, you're going to have to unpreach it, brother.
I preached it often. Oh, but it was a great verse. I used to shovel guts into people all over the place with this verse.
Oh, my gosh. What a... In our conversation about following up on last week's program, I thought that we had more to say on this, and Barris was very gracious and listened to my ramblings. And I wanted to come here. Because this verse says,
I'll say it because I can do this by memory. This verse says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he."
Well, that was the first wrong that came up because we couldn't find the verse. We put in "man thinketh." We put in "man." Heart. We did everything to get man, and because we knew it said, as is always is quoted, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
And I hope none of my old friends are listening to how to your explaining how I hoodwinked them.
So as but the verse says, for as he thinketh, now we've gone from the whole generalization of man to a he, right? Who's the he? We have to go back to the verses before to find out who the he is, number one.
I used to say it was Jesus because he's the ultimate. I mean, he's our example, isn't he?
Yeah, you could do that, talking about spiritualizing natural things.
I was very good at it. Don't you belittle me.
So the verse number one doesn't say, I want to ask all of our gospel revolutionaries out there, how many of you were absolutely convinced this verse said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? How many of you thought the word man, beyond the shadow of a doubt, was there?
Me too.
This is the way I quoted it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, you know, you got to watch your thoughts. You got to do this.
Now, this was, I used to teach this in conjunction with what you say you'll get.
Yes.
And so you've got to put it in, got to put it in your heart, and then it'll come out of your mouth. I mean, I was in Amway too, you know. and if you're speaking enough, good stuff gonna happen.
Yes, the universe is gonna bring it all to you.
Ooh, the secret.
Yeah, yes. You know, this comes out, this same doctrine of spiritualizing natural things comes out in some, you can take it completely outside of church. You can poo-poo the church, Christianity, and everything else. But man, I tell you what, you can take it straight outside of it, but people's desire to spiritualize the natural so that we can negate the spiritual, so that we can keep on judging, is so profound. We will create wondrous things about the universe and what the universe will do. Well, really? I've never seen the universe do anything. I've watched the sun come up. I've watched the moon cycles. I've watched the stars. I know the planet turns. But other than that, folks,
the universe will kill you if you let it.
It will. It can spin up a storm on this planet. The universe can. And we watch it raise the tides and lower the tides. We watch it bring sunlight and then dark. That I've watched, that I see. But this whole spiritualization of the universe, folks, you might as well stay in Christianity if you're going to turn around and spiritualize the universe. The universe carries out a very powerful place for our existence. But let's not spiritualize it, because you're going to become paralyzed about that which is in that university of truth that's in you. There will be a paralysis, and we will draw our lines, and we will set up our kingdoms if we are not aware. So let's see if we have some words from this university. Because, number one, Barris, this is another one of those verse-damned situations.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
Jeff did a video on the term verse damn that I had coined many.
Oh, just the other, yeah, just it was good too.
And this is one of those verse damned, because when are you verse damned? You are very verse damned, especially when you don't know what it says before it or after it. I did not know what was before this. I did not know what was after it. I should have known I was verse damned.
A text without context is a con. Or, if you like, a text without context is a pretext.
Exactly. Now, when you and I first started looking at this, we looked into the word heart. We found out the word heart doesn't mean spirit. It means soul. So we were a bit surprised about that.
Nefesh in the Hebrew.
The word nefesh.
Yep.
And you see, there's already a story established here. This doesn't just start, "For as he thinketh." He who? That was what really got me. We changed this word and completely missed its meaning.
It's hard to imagine any other verse in the Bible that has been so miscontextualized.
Exactly. And you know, if we would have just read even the rest of the verse, because that's not a verse.
It ain't a verse.
That is a colon after this.
Well, tell us who he is.
What else about he can we learn in the verse? Let's not go to another verse yet. Let's learn about he in the same verse.
Uh-huh.
What does he say? This is what he says. "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with you." Oops, the need to say it scripturally, don't I?
"For as he thinks in his heart, so is he."
Which man? the man whose heart is not with you. The one who says one thing and his heart is not there. Oh, wow. My, my. This is a discovery. This is a warning. This is a warning, not an instruction. So what we do then, let's go back and we'll just go to verse 6 and we'll see if we need to expand from there. So this is he. We're going to find there's got to be a he in verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh.
Don't eat the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire his nice food.
Exactly.
For as he thinks in his...
Oh, my. Now, Barris, you and I were on the phone. I was wanting to use this verse for its usefulness in saying, as a man thinketh, so is he.
Mm.
I was wanting to use it for its known purpose.
Yeah, as a man thinks in his heart.
And but when we got there, it didn't say a man.
Don't you hate that? You go to New York and it ain't what you expected.
You're not even in New York.
No.
You're in New Jersey. And this is being in New Jersey, folks. This is not New York. Oh, my gosh. This is not the Big Apple. This is just New Jersey. So, for he thinketh, for as he who, as this man who hath an evil eye, as this man who is offering you his food.
Now, we all taught and said, there's been books written, there's been sermons preached, there's been all kinds of things around this verse, which we had down as, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But what we could very easily, given the context you've just brought out, we could easily say, for as this evil man thinks in his heart, so is he.
This defilement that's in his mind.
It's the exact opposite of everything we ever taught.
Exactly. So we now we accepted that it doesn't say man. So we took the generalization out. We accepted its fact. It said he. So we found out who the he was, and we found out he's not talking about how to live a good, prosperous life. It's the identification of an evil person, a person with evil intent. They'll say one thing. Look again what it says he'll say. So is. Now, the word is italicized. We thought we made a big discovery just with that, but we didn't even know what we were getting into.
We didn't.
We were stumbling through this like a couple of blind rats. It was so funny. Man, we went into the word heart. We went into the word thinketh, and we thought, man, we're getting something out of this. And then it's like, oh, wait a minute. This isn't about the subject.
Isn't it nice not to bloody care that we were wrong, but to enjoy it?
Lord, I love finding out. As you can tell, I'm taking great glee in finding out I was wrong. Jesus, what a wonderful thing. Folks, don't ever be upset to be proven wrong. It's the funnest thing you'll ever do is to admit you're wrong.
There you go.
Now, if you can't admit you're wrong, dear Lord, you are going to spiritualize natural things, that's for sure. Look at verse 8, Barris. Now, remember how what he's thinking in his heart isn't a good thing. And it says, but his heart is not with thee. So verse 8 says, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words.
Wow.
The number one thing we wanted to bring to you out this is how easily we have just run roughshod over verses.
Now, there are plenty of trained monkeys, or excuse me, preachers out there. I mean, they've gone through 3 years of college. Some of them have even got PhDs. You know what that means, don't you, mate?
Post-hole diggers?
Piled. Well, if what they learned in the first 3 years was BS, a PhD is piled higher and deeper.
Okay.
But these are highly educated men, and we could play clips out of any number of these guys preaching. They hold themselves out as leaders of the blind, when, as Jesus said, they're already blind. They must be, because they've preached messages on this verse, and it doesn't even exist. Isn't it wonderful to be able to preach messages on verses that don't even exist and have people actually believe you? What a load of codswallop.
And you will, Barris, I swear, if you went back and looked through archives for the next year of people who quote this verse, it will not be quoted correctly in the first place. They will all say, as a man thinketh. There's probably a book out there.
I bet
there.
You can go on YouTube right now and just type in as a man thinketh in his heart, and you'll get, I guarantee you'll get 400 or 500 YouTube sermons.
You know, I bet that is a true statement. I would bet on it so much. I would actually like to do that right now.
Oh, okay, let's do it.
Okay. As a man. And see, I didn't even have to put in the next word.
I can see that. I'm doing the same thing. As a man.
I put as a man and think of.
Oh, that's crazy.
Came up, so I'm not going to put anything else. As a Man Thinketh by James Allen. As a Man Thinketh quotes. As a Man Thinketh PDFs. So let's just do As a Man Thinketh. Oh, this is funny. We've got a
Earl Nightingale.
Yeah. As a Man Thinketh. You can get one from Amazon. You can get a book from James Allen. As a Man Thinketh is on Wikipedia.
Oh. Pick me.
Yes. What did you find?
John Hagee Ministries, fulfilling the commandment of taking all the gospel to all the world.
On today's telecast, Pastor John Hagee's sermon, As a Man Thinketh.
Woohoo!
Well, I've gone through page 2, and I see nothing that points out that this does not say, As a Man Thinketh.
Oh, I can't say that, because everyone said it, and then they got to get back.
I'm on page 3 out of 416,000 results.
It's a ripe field to pick in.
Oh, Lord Jesus. And that's pages. That's
jeez.
How many things are on each page? Goodness, what are there, 15?
Yeah,
places
gotta be
on each
15
page
or 20?
Or so?
Yeah.
Times 4,016 on a subject that is not in the Bible. But see, the Word of Faith movement took this and said, tail wag the dog.
Yeah.
This is, the verse says, the dog is wagging his tail, but by the time the church, or by the time Christianity gets a hold of it, it's the tail wags the dog. Oh, goodness.
You know, Pastor Gerald Kiner here, he's a well-dressed man, has a series called As a Man Thinketh, How to Think No Evil. And the verse actually says, he is thinking evil. That's what it's about. Oh, dear.
And the power of the gospel is that you can think anything you want. Freedom of conscience, freedom of thought. Look how this has come around, Barris. I'm telling you, this whole doctrine about controlling your thoughts. Let me tell you something. You show me a person who is controlling their thoughts, and I'll show you a person who's a fake and a phony. The only thing you can do, folks, is take the thoughts which you have and choose wisely which ones are verbalized and acted on.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, if you knew what went through my mind, you wouldn't be listening to me right now. I wouldn't listen to me right now if I judged the value of my words based on everything that's gone through my brain this week. No way. I wouldn't trust me. But what makes me, my character? Poor Jimmy Carter had to admit, to Penthouse magazine or Playboy, yes, I lusted in my heart once. Goodness gracious, you know, why should we have to even make such a statement in the first place? And then imply that the standard is to never have a thought like that. We have paralyzed ourselves. We have paralyzed the university of truth that is within, that that attends us. And Barris, there is so much to be gained if we can get out of this good and evil. Talk about, now we've talked about the disparity that has come to our world of even thought by the duality of heaven and hell. Look at this duality of good and bad thoughts.
See, as long as we can force your mind into the imagination of dualism, that is, God's out there, we're in here, you're over there, I'm here, we're not one, we're separate. As long as we can force your mind into the belief of dualism, then we can also give you some kind of relief by saying that you're more righteous than those people over there.
Yes. If we could get this teaching into mental health and stop condemning people for the thoughts they have and let them know the thoughts you have are normal. What? But I thought about this and I thought about it. Oh, that's all normal. Oh, no, you don't know how weird it gets. No, it's all normal. It's all normal. Calm down. It's all normal. No, I'm perverted. No, I think about this and I think about that. No. You don't understand. I'm a crazy man.
I'm bad and I deserve this.
Yes, and I'll probably do something bad because my thoughts evidently are showing me this is who I am. Who you are is not what goes through your brain when you don't know that every thought that goes through your head is not you. Oh, it's the devil. That's right. No, it's not the devil either. That's just another way to battle your thoughts. All of those false verses, pulling down strongholds, all of these ridiculous teachings that I did, of the demonic world, that every verse I pulled out of context, Barris, and I had to admit that. But boy, it brought in money. Oh my gosh, we didn't have to have fundraisers. We didn't have to have pledge drives. I never had one single pledge drive during my entire Word of Faith days. Not one. We just sat back and let the cash roll in. We're just like the guys that started the new church you were talking about. We just counted the baskets and the envelopes stuffed with money. Now, I was teaching something completely false. Now, you're not going to hear a whole lot of teachers say that now. Now, I'm called a false teacher. I said, well, no, I only have one disagreement. That's a was instead of an is now. False teacher, yes. Title right over my head. We're just in disagreement about which part was false and which part was truth. But folks, when you can find things like this, teachings that would fill more volumes of books than Jesus ever spoke, and it's not even in there. And what is there has nothing to do. Like I said, if you're going to read this, basically it'd say the dog has a tail. And the dog wags his tail. By the time you get it into religion, it is, oh, look at the tail. Watch it wag the dog. Well, I'm sorry, but all of this emphasis on thoughts, let me tell you something. You're going to have billions and billions of thoughts throughout your lifetime. Oh, I'd love to tell teenagers this. You're going to have billions of them. And Barris, I'm looking to the face of a man, and you're looking into the face of a man who's been very condemned in their own hearts.
Mm.
what has passed through our brains.
Mm.
Never again, my friend. Never again.
Mm-mm.
Never again. Never again will I judge my righteousness nor my stance spiritually with that which passes through my brain. I will not spiritualize that which is natural, because it will paralyze my brain, and it will paralyze the university of truth that attends me.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. One of the best study guides ever written to destroy forever any illusions that there is any degree of separation between God and man. If you want the quickest route between where you are now and being ravished by the oceans of grace washing all traces of self-doubt away, this is it. We also have the two series we recorded in Calgary a little while back. That's up for access right now, and you can't afford to miss these. Go to the website and simply find your way to our sales page. $1 a week is nothing. I mean nothing. But here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for somebody just like you who is starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. We run a value for value model here. If you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating $1 a week or $1 a day. Why don't you just call our office on area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey Robertson about what you feel you'd like to do. Or just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. You can find us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in Houston, Texas. Thank you, guys. This is where the sausage is made today.
Good sausage. Smoking sausage.
Exactly. We really hope that you enjoyed it as much as I know Beres and I both did. We had a lot of this yesterday, but so much more came out today, which is always the case when you're willing to say I was wrong. Please don't ever find something wrong with saying I was wrong. It will tap the university of truth that attends you. If you can just admit you're wrong, what a powerful notion to be wrong and admit it.
Follow your heart. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, that don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
It'll be better, though.